chapter 8. And we'll read the first three verses. So Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "And God remembered Noah." That's a good thing. I like when it says that. God remembered Noah. That's the first time the word remembered is in the Bible and it's used in reference to God. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." It's interesting, we're going to look at this, but it says the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were, what's the next word? Stopped. Now, he could have said the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven and the rain from heaven was stopped, but he didn't say that. He said the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was, what's the next word? Restrained. It's a different word. It's interesting. We'll look at that in a little bit. "And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated." I told somebody the other day, yeah, abatement, that's a Bible word. Now, most people don't know that, and they never had thought about it, but it's in there. The waters were abated. So we've been looking at the main, the key, the central covenants in the Bible. We've entitled it, Eight is Enough. And we've already looked at the Edenic covenant. We looked at the Adamic covenant. And we're kind of heading towards, we're just about to the point where we can talk about the Noahic covenant. But we've been kind of setting it up as we go along and kind of doing a Bible study of chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Genesis. But we've been talking about the flood. Genesis 7, 17 says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up upon the face of the waters." And so God seems to stress that word over and over in this chapter, the word prevail, because the waters prevailed. And we talked about that word prevailed for a little bit as far as we gave you a definition to defeat an opponent, especially in a long or difficult contest, to defeat an opponent. And so at this time, the opponent was the earth, and God was going to be the victor. And so God prevailed upon the earth with that flood. And then we looked at Bible usage a bit. We looked at a lot of verses that had that word prevail in it. But it's a very strong, defeat all others, even defeating ourselves. Our sin prevails against us sometimes. Some of the other verses in the Bible that we looked at that uses that same word. But the flood prevailed upon the entire earth. And then we looked at God remembering Noah. Like Genesis 8:1, "And God remembered Noah." We looked about our memory for a bit, and then we looked at God's memory. God remembered Noah. And again, this is the first time the word remembered is used in the King James Bible. But it's been a while for Noah. Noah's been in this ark. Think about poor Noah. He's in this ark. Now, fortunately, he's saved from all the water, but he's in this ark. He's got his wife and his three children and their wives, and then all these animals. And he's in this ark, and he's been in there for a while now. He ended up being in there for about a year. So he's in this ark for a long time, and you know how we are. If we hadn't heard from God the last 5 minutes, it's like, did you forget about me? You forgot, right? I mean, you remember I'm here? By the way, if God hasn't given you any new direction, that means you're just supposed to keep up doing what you know you're supposed to do now. But Noah kept doing that, but it's interesting that the Bible says that God remembered Noah. It's not like God can forget anything unless he wants to. I mean, not like he can forget anything, but God put it in language that we could understand. And as we go through Genesis, we see that phrase a couple times. Genesis 19:29, "It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham." and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow, and he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. But God remembers some things. And when the Bible says God remembered, it means God focused or God started paying attention to a certain thing more than at other times. He just started focusing. Genesis 30:22, and God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb, gave her a child. But God remembers. We looked at the memory of God. By the way, there's coming a day when God is going to choose to forget some things. In fact, that day's already here. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. A lot of songs are written about God forgetting our sins. It's a good thing. Once we confess our sins, he puts it under the blood, and he puts it behind him. He puts it as far as the east is from the west, and puts it behind him, and he never sees it again and never thinks about it again. We go and confess it again, and he goes, what sin are you talking about? I done forgot. So God can choose to forget things. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, it didn't say that Jesus died. It said he gave up the ghost. I mean, he willingly gave up the ghost. He just chose to die. Well, he can choose to forget, too. And he has chosen to forget our sins once we confess them. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's good stuff. So God's memory. But now we've got to the place where we're talking about the waters being abated. The waters were abated. Genesis 8, verse 2 says, the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Now, we're going to say more about that word abated in a minute. But this happened, this abatement of the water happened in two stages, if you will, two parts. It happened over time and in two parts. One of the parts was deliberate. It was on purpose and it was acted upon. God sent the wind and acted upon the earth. The other part, the other stage, the other act was a result or an outcome or the effect of the first. So we're going to look at that in those two different forces or the two different actions that happened. First off, there was a deliberate action. So we're talking about the water being abated, the water going away. A deliberate action. You might remember that there were two sources, there were two fountainheads, there were two origins of the water. Genesis 7:11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, there were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And we talked about that as far as there being somewhat like an earthquake and the waters came out from under the earth. The scientists today still say there's oceans, not an ocean, but oceans of water underneath the earth. And so back then there must have been more because it let loose and all that water spewed out, came out. So the waters from the deep came out, and then the windows of heaven were opened. There must have been some type of canopy all around the entire earth, and the windows of heaven opened, and that water came down upon the earth. So we're talking about the two sources, the two fountainheads, the two origins of most of the water that came. Now, every verse, every phrase, every word is important in the Bible. God always says what he means and means what he says. Else, why did he say it? And so we pointed out, Genesis 8:2 says, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. The word stopped is used. Now, that word stopped is an interesting word. I like to do word studies, but when you look at the word stopped, it's only used three times in the entire Old Testament. The word that the word stopped come from, it's only used three times. Well, when I see something that's only used a couple times, God's not wordy. He doesn't use any more words than he has to. But most of the time, the words that he uses over and over again. This one he only used three times in the whole Old Testament. So you can get a good idea what that word means if you look at the other verses. where that word is used and get a better understanding of what he's talking about. So he talked about the waters from above and the waters from below. They stopped. What does the word stop mean? Well, turn to Psalm 63. Psalm in 63, we're going to be there. We'll be there for a little bit. Psalm 63. By the way, it's not Psalms 63. It would be the 63rd chapter of the book of Psalms, but it's Psalm singular 63. Anyway, verse 8. Psalm 63, verse 8 says, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory." And then it says, "But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be," what's the next word? Stopped. That's our word. "But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Now, when that word stop means, it means it's going to cease. It's not going to exist anymore. It's going to be done away. Psalm 63, if you look at the superscription, that's the what's above when you look in your Bible and you start reading, a lot of the Psalms have those superscriptions up top. If you look at the superscription, it says, "A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah." So that gives us what was going on at the time that David penned this psalm. And it was when he was in the wilderness of Judah. All the folks I read behind said about this chapter, it places it at the time Absalom was stealing or pilfering, absconding with the kingdom. Remember Absalom, his son? David's son, and he tried to steal the hearts of all the people of Israel. And can't you feel the heartbreak of David? What happened was Absalom stole most of the hearts of the men of Israel, and then he kind of mounted an attack against David to take over the kingdom. He went and put David down and take over the kingdom. What a son, huh? I was at a store yesterday with one of my sons, and I introduced him as my son. He said, "You taking care of the old man?" Well, he is. All my sons have done me well. None of them done like Absalom did. Absalom, he was a mess. He tried to steal the kingdom from his father David. So you can feel the heartbreak of David as he's leaving and exiting and departing, rather than staying and fighting and battling and warring against his son. He chose, rather than go to war against his son and perhaps kill his son, he decided he's just going to leave and let God take care of stuff. As we read about this time when Absalom was taking over and David and all his men were leaving out, you can just feel and boy, the heartache and the sorrow and despair just comes out. 2 Samuel 15:23, it says this, "And all the country wept." This is David and his men. They're leaving out. "All the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people were passed over towards the way of the wilderness." Remember our superscription, Psalm 63, when he was in the wilderness of Judah? Well, there it talks about him going toward the way of the wilderness. Solomon was leaving out, and leaving David. David was leaving out rather than have Absalom, fight against Absalom and take the chance of killing his own son. He's leaving out. And the pain and the agony of this going on was leaving out. This is what the psalm is all about. The weeping, the crying, the shedding of tears, and particularly describing the emotion and the feeling and the sentiments of these folks that are leaving out of town and following David because his son Absalom's trying to take over the kingdom. We get a better idea about that weeping, the feeling, the sentiment these folks had if we look at a couple other verses where the word wept is used. I'll give you a couple familiar verses. Genesis 29:11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lift up his voice and wept. This is about a prospective wife. He met his wife. Brother Al Perry was telling me this morning, when he sees his wife, boom, boom, his heart's getting... Well, that's what was happening there. He saw Rachel and his heart skipped a beat and brought tears to his eyes. If he knew, if he just only knew all the stuff he's going to have to do once he got married, maybe he wouldn't have been so skipping around. Maybe he wouldn't have been so overcome. But I'm just joking. But that was funny. I wish you'd heard that. But Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept. Jacob was so in love. He had so given his heart to Rachel. He was so refining a mate for his life. This love, this strong force, this feeling, this emotion, this commitment that was in him just brought tears to his eyes. Tears of joy that he met the woman of his desire, the woman of his life. So we can see the idea of wept there. How about this for a person looking at his brothers? Genesis 42:24. And he turned himself, talking about Joseph, about from them and wept. And returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Joseph was so overcome with emotion seeing his brethren that he hadn't seen in so long. His kin, his family drove him to tears in a mixture of happy and sorrowful crying. So we get this idea of this weeping. When the Bible talks about weeping and they wept and they cried these tears, it's this emotional type thing. How about this one? Towards the Father. So we looked at a love or a strong force or this feeling, commitment to a prospective wife. We looked at the feelings towards brethren. But how about this? How about towards the Father? And once again, you see the feeling of the emotion of love. Genesis 49:33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed, or into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. That gathered unto his people, that's God's way of telling us he died. And verse 1 of chapter 50, which is the next verse, 49:33 is the last verse of chapter 49, and verse 1 of 50, it says, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. So expressing his grief, his hurt, his love, his care, his emotion over this father that he had lost. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery. He was over in Egypt and he's over there and his father was over here. So they had been detached for so many times and then he was brought back together with them and now he's dead. He's died. And this feeling, this overflowing of emotions, and he wept. That's our word that we're talking about when David was leaving out. That's what was going on in all the people all the folks who were following David out. They were all weeping because this child, this emotion that was overcoming them. So back to our looking at David's exit, and we look at him looking at his child. Psalm 2 Samuel 15:30, and David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And again, the wept and the weeping, it's all those same words. And the same word for weeping, showing this deep despair, this crater of care, this sharp sorrow that was in their hearts. So it's on the heels of this happening, the heels of this occurrence, the heels of this event that David pours out his heart and shares his pain and shares his emotion in Psalm 63. So let's pick it back up again in Psalm 63 and verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Now, in the midst of all that was going on, David said he's going to trust God. And the reason he left out, he didn't want to have to fight against Absalom. And he left out, and he's going to trust God with the issue. He's going to put it in God's hands. In verse 8, my soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. And he's talking about his son. But again, he's leaving him to God. Verse 10, they shall fall by the sword. He actually fell by some arrows. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. So the king, he's going to rejoice in God. He's going to swear by God. But then he puts this little end on it. But the mouth of them that speak lies, Absalom and everybody else. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Shall be stopped. And so David's talking about God is faithful. He's always true. He's always by our side. He never leaves us. He never departs from us. He never exits from us. But those that lie, they depart from us. And not only do they depart from us, the Bible says they're going to be stopped. All liars are going to be stopped. And maybe that's one of the reasons why when you get over to Revelation 21 and talk about all those that are going to the lake of fire, one of them is all liars. Because all liars are going to be stopped. They're going to be ceased. They're not going to go any further and be done away. So, using that word stopped, that same word from our passage, stopped. Again, it's only used three times. So one time is in Genesis, where we read in 8. One time is in the book of Psalms, where we were. There's one other time when that word is used. And we'll look at that just for a minute. Isaiah 19:4. And the Egyptians will I, here's our word, give over. The word stop, here it's give over. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, God was going to stop Egypt. He was going to stifle Egypt. He was going to smother Egypt. And he was going to do it by giving them a cruel lord, a cruel master, a cruel king. He was going to bring somebody from the outside and come in and destroy them. I was reading this out of Barnes' notes. Will I give over? So it says in the Egyptians, will I give over? In his margin, he put, shut up. He's going to shut up Egypt. And the Egyptians, will I give over? I'm going to shut them up. I'm going to stop them. I'm going to shut them down. The Hebrew word usually has the sense of shutting up or closing. Here it means that these contentions would be closed or concluded by their being delivered to a single master. And again, the idea is it's going to be stopped. It's going to be closed. I mean, it's final. It's got this element of finality. Dr. Newton, who he read behind, supposes that this was Nebuchadnezzar, or more properly Cambyses, by whom Egypt was made subject to the authorities of Persia, and who was eminently a cruel man, a madman. But then he goes on and says, but the more probable interpretation is that which refers to a fellow by the name of Psammiticus. 12 kings were in contention, of whom he was one. He was the son of Necho the First. The guy that we know as Pharaoh Necho is Necho the Second. And we know him as Pharaoh Necho in the Bible. But anyway, 12 kings were in contention, and whom he was one. He called in the aid of the Arabians, the pirates of Caria and Iona. It's interesting, Caria and Iona, I looked it up. That's next to Pamphylia. Remember Pamphylia in Acts, book of Acts, when Paul's going to Pamphylia? Next to there were some pirates there that this fellow used. And it says, this was in the 20th year of the reign of Manasseh. Psammiticus reigned 54 years and was succeeded by Necus the son. That was Necho, again, Pharaoh Necho, or Necho 2 in history, Pharaoh Necho to us in the Bible, called in Scripture Pharaoh Necho, and often mentioned under that name. Psammiticus, during a considerable part of his reign, was engaged in wars with Assyria and Palestine. He is here called a cruel lord. That is an oppressive monarch, probably because he secured the kingdom by bringing in to his aid foreign mercenaries, robbers, and pirates, and because his wars made his government oppressive and burdensome. But the idea is God was going to use this guy, Psammeticus, to just shut down Egypt at the time. He's going to shut them down, stop them, cease, finality. Are you getting this idea? So this word, when it says stopped, that's what it means. It means stop. It's final. It's a final thing. I'm going somewhere with this, so I hope you get this. It's final. So the Egyptians were brought under and stopped and blunted by this evil lord, this evil king, this evil leader. So our word in Genesis 8, you can go back to Genesis 8. Genesis 8 verse 2 says, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. So they were stopped. It was a finality. So the windows of heaven, this canopy of water up top, the water was up there, it was stopped. It was plugged up. The waters from below that came out, it was stopped. It was plugged up. It's over. Ceased. A finality. All right? But now let's go on to the rest of the verse. Genesis 8:2 says, the fountains also of the deep and the waters and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Now, we talked about, first off, a deliberate action. God was going to stop this stuff up. Let me give you now a declining aftermath. The rain from heaven was restrained. Once the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, they ceased, they ended, they terminated, a finality about it. There's an interesting statement which follows, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Restrained. If we look back at creation and look up this word rain and think about rain. Remember Genesis 2:5 says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. So before Noah's time, there had never been any rain. Never been any water that came down from the top. So at that point, there was no rain at all, no precipitation, no waterworks, no rain, no nothing. Well, we get to chapter 7, and God tells Noah, and for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So he's going to bring this rain. Now, obviously, the boatload of the water came from the windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep. But there's also going to be this rain that's going to come along with it. This rain, God was going to start something. He's going to bring this rain. So this rain's coming. But after the flood, after the deluge, after the surge, there's the short phrase that reads like this, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, but the rain from heaven was restrained. Now the words, they're not synonymous. They're not the same. It's not just another way of saying the same word. It's a different word. It's close, but it has a tad little bit of a difference. Again, each word in the Bible is important. It's meaningful. It's significant. So let's look at that word, and it's used a pile of times, but we'll look at a few familiar verses where we can see what this word means. When it talks about when the waters were restrained, when the rain was restrained, what does that word mean? Well, 1 Samuel 6:10 says this, and the men did so, and took 2 milk kine. Remember, this is when they had the cow carrying the cart with the ark of God, and they were trying to get rid of it because all the issues that it brought with it. So and the men did so, and took 2 milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. The word shut up, that's our word, restrained. They shut up their calves at home. The reason they shut up their calves is so the cows wouldn't go back to their calves. And they would take this ark where it was going to go, and it obviously God had them take it back to Israel. But the idea is that they shut up their calves. Now, the word shut up the calves, it's not a permanent word. They just shut them up for a while. I mean, they weren't shutting up the calves forever.
They weren't going to put the calves in the barn and lock the door and then just leave them there till they died. It wasn't a final thing. It was a temporary thing. They were just shutting them up for a little while. And this is important. I hope you get this. It's important. Stopped and restrained. It's a different word. It means two different things. It's important. So here's the important thing about this. They shut them up, but it was a temporary. They were going to let them go again. They were going to shut them up for a little bit, and then they were going to let them go again after a while. Haggai 1:10. Remember Haggai, if you know anything about your Bible, know the themes of the different different books of the Bible. Haggai was talking about rebuilding the temple. You know, all the folks in Haggai's time, they were so busy building their own houses and putting all the money and all their efforts in their houses that they'd forgot about the temple of God. And Haggai was trying to get them to get back in and start working on the temple of God again. You know, the house of God needs your help. That's just as true today as it was back then. Put money in your house, but put money in the church too. Somebody got to pay for the lights. Somebody got to pay for the building and the property and taxes and whatever else. Somebody's got to do that. So money has to come in. Well, in Haggai's day, they were putting all the money and all their time and all their efforts in their personal houses, but there wasn't enough in building and efforts and work on the temple. So Haggai 1:10, God says this, therefore the heaven over you is stayed. There's the word stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Now the word stayed there, it doesn't mean it's permanently shut up. It's just for a while. Till y'all wake up and start working on the temple of God again. That's what that word means. So it's a temporary word. It's a temporary word. It's not going to be stopped forever. It's a temporary word. Psalm 40, verse 11. It says, withhold. There's a word. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. The psalmist is crying out and saying, withhold not thy tender mercies from me. Well, just the fact that it puts it in a negative perspective and it's talking about God, obviously God's mercies are not to be stopped forever. It's a temporary word. So when we see that the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, it's a permanent word. When it talks about the rain was restrained, it's a temporary word. I was trying to think how to illustrate this so everybody could understand. How about this? The difference between a red light and a stop sign. A red light and a stop sign. When you get to a stop sign, you get to stop, you look both ways and go. It's not a permanent stop. But it's a red light, you stopped, and if the light is broken, you stop for a long time. It's a permanent stop, and you can't go again. So these two words, stopped and restrained, the biggest difference between them is one is a permanent word, and the other is a temporary word. And the importance of that is that we have rain now. I mean, God started something when the flood was over and the windows of heaven were stopped and the fountains of the deep were stopped. The rain was restrained. It was temporarily stopped. When we get to the actual covenant of Noah, we'll look at that God will never destroy the earth with water again. But God started a cycle. He started this cycle. Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. It doesn't say rain there, but you know that's all part of that. The seed time and harvest, the rain's got to come. So God set up this cycle, this rotation, this progression of weather to go along with that would be the rain, the snow. I hate snow. And precipitation. So before the flood, there was no rain, there was no precipitation, no snow at all. After, there was this cycle of seasons. So there's the deliberate action, the declining aftermath, and then quickly I'll just say this, the delayed abatement. Genesis 3, the last part of that says, after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Abated means to lack, by implication, to fail, to want, to lessen. Some words, some verses where, be familiar where you'll understand this word, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, here's our word, want. Or how about this one, 1 Kings 17:14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, remember the widow, neither shall the cruse of oil, here it is, fail until the day the Lord standeth upon the earth. This idea of this abated, the water was going to be taken away. We use that word abated today, most often today, as asbestos. You know, like normal, the feds go overboard. The EPA, the Environmental Protection Agencies, went into overdrive and this stuff. And when you have asbestos in a building, Brother Perry would know something about this. You got asbestos in a building, you have to have a special crew come in and take it out, use special vacuum cleaners. I mean, it's unbelievable what they got to do. Seal off the rest of the buildings and take this stuff out. Well, they call that abatement. Asbestos abatement. Well, that's the same idea. The waters, the floods, the water was removed. It was abated over time. So that's the delayed abatement. Don't forget why God did this. God did this because people, their thoughts only evil continually. And God is still a God of judgment and justice. So we need to live our lives with that in mind. He's a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment and justice. So keep that in mind as we live our lives. So there you go. The deliberate action, the declining aftermath, and the delayed abatement. And let's pray and we'll be finished. Father, I ask you to bless what's been said. Help us to put these things into practice in our lives. We're thankful that we have rain that you've given us. You put that into a cycle after the flood. I ask now that you would go with your people, and we're thankful for them. We love them. Bless them. Bless the next service in Jesus' name. Amen.